Our scripture reading tonight comes from the book of Genesis, and so I invite you to turn there, Genesis chapter 43. We'll be reading together verses 15 through 34, Genesis 43, verses 15 through 34. Again, as we turn to the book of Genesis, remember the scripture's teaching as we think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as our fathers in the faith, and so that as we think about them, read about them, their story is our story. They are the people of God. We are the people of God. And so as we look at their lives and we look at the Lord's work in and through them, we know that this is the Lord also speaking to us and teaching us about His ways and His person and His love and His grace. But also teaching us about the struggles of His people to have faith and to walk with Him. And so we're in the middle of the life of Joseph together as God's people, seeing God's hand upon His servant, how He uses Joseph in many ways as a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though in the New Testament, as we noted before, that we don't read very many specific references to Joseph, as we've been looking at his life, hopefully we've been seeing together how he wonderfully points us ahead to the Savior. And again, that's the case tonight. As we read at verse 15, we come back into the story where the brothers of Joseph have been to Egypt once, and they have been sent back. Simeon has been kept in Egypt. They've been sent back and told not to come back by Joseph unless they have their younger brother Benjamin with them. And so last time we read about a struggling father, Father Jacob. Could he trust the Lord that this was all part of the Lord's plan, and that would he be able to send his son Benjamin along with his other sons? And could he rest in the Lord and the Lord's plan and the Lord's grace for him? Well, the end of that story, the end of that section was Jacob relents and says to his other sons, take Benjamin and go back to Egypt. And so let's pick up the Word of God then at verse 15 of Genesis 43. This is the Word of the Lord. So the men, that's the brothers of Joseph, took this present that they'd gathered, and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. And then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. So the man did, as Joseph said, and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid, because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we are being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys. You remember that Joseph had instructed that all their money be put back in their sack the first time when they left Egypt. So they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house and said, O my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, and it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full. So we've brought it back in our hand. We've also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks. He said, be at ease. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked them about their welfare and said, is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive. And they bowed down in homage. As he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, "Serve the meal." So they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. He took portions to them from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again as we come tonight, Lord, to consider your word, we come, Lord, dependent again on the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, what a mysterious thing it is to know that it is only by your Holy Spirit that these words we read on the pages of Scripture, Lord, are written upon our heart, and that we receive them in truth as they are indeed the very words of our God. And so, Lord, we stand before a great mystery, and yet, Lord, we pray with you tonight that, again, you would work that wonder within us, that the words we have read and heard, Lord, that you would make them clear to us, that we would hear your voice, that we'd be encouraged and strengthened for the life you've called us to in the week to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're all familiar, I think, of course, with the story of Joseph. And so as we are reading through Genesis, we all know that there is a great, of course, reveal coming. There is a great moment coming when family will, at least I think we do, all know the end of this story, the spoiler alert here, you know, where there's going to be a great family reunion, and the brothers will know that this is in fact Joseph, but we're not there yet. There's another trip here to Egypt where there is still suspense building here in the Word of God, and we're meant to see something again of God's grace through Joseph to his brothers. But this whole idea of you know, this anticipation of a great reunion of family kind of struck me this week as well, thinking about this passage. Of course, Lisa is gone, right? She's in Canada, so we're looking forward to her coming back Tuesday. But that's a week and a half of family gone. But we're looking forward to that reunion, and it doesn't even have to be long, right? Sometimes when we crave that being restored to fellowship with our family. I think I've told you the story before of my sister with Down syndrome when she was, I think she was 12 or something like that, growing up on the farm, and she one afternoon went missing on our, I don't know how many acres we had, but went missing on our farm, and it seemed like forever, but 3 or 4 hours later, one of our neighbor friends, you know, carried her home in his arms, and we were restored, you know, to family. And that was just a couple of hours, but think about family that, for instance, is maybe estranged for years, being reconciled or restored. Or think about years ago in the in communist countries when people were taken from their families and thrown into prison and separated from their families for many years and then restored. Think about today. Think about terrorist groups that kidnap people. Think about in warfare where someone can be taken prisoner and longing to be restored to their family. And so that kind of reunion, restoration, we're heading towards that, but we're not quite there yet. And so along the way, we have this second trip of the brothers to Egypt, and we want to think together about what the Lord is doing here in this passage. And the first thing we see is that as the brothers go to return to Egypt with their brother Benjamin, now with the blessing of their father Jacob, returning to Joseph, though they don't yet know it is Joseph, that as they return to Egypt, they are going with thoughts of the worst possible scenario. As they return to Egypt, fear is gripping really their minds and their hearts. They really fear the worst. And we catch that in a number of different ways in this passage. Well, verse 18, for instance, we read, now the men were afraid because as they get there to Egypt, they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it's because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we were being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys. And so they are, even as they come to Egypt, when they get to Egypt, these brothers are filled with fear of the worst. And ironically, they're fearful that they are going to be taken as slaves, right? And how ironic that is, of course, right? Because they're the ones who've sold Joseph into slavery, but they can't, they don't want to be slaves themselves. So they're approaching with fear. They're recognizing their helplessness, their vulnerability. They're at the mercy of the man of Egypt, whom they do not yet know as Joseph. And so think about this. Questions are running through their mind, these brothers, as they come back to this man who really has authority over them. And they're thinking to themselves, is this ruler going to release their brother, Simeon? Is he going to, when we get there, is he going to throw us into prison over this money issue that we found in our sacks? Is he going to let us return home, or is he just going to imprison all of us? Now remember now, we're dealing here with brothers, part of God's people, and we saw last time or a couple weeks ago that these brothers, we've started to see that they're starting to feel at least a little bit guilty about what they did to Joseph 20 years ago. Their conscience is kind of at work. They think that somehow God is dealing with them. We read about that. They've remembered their sin, but remember, we noticed too that they haven't yet repented. They haven't confessed any sin to their father, Jacob. But the Lord's continuing to kind of put them in difficult situations, and so now they're about to be brought into the house of the man of Egypt. And of course, this is extraordinary. The ruler of Egypt, or the ruler, Joseph ruler under Pharaoh, for him to bring these visitors from Canaan into his house, this is highly unusual. And so they're thinking, surely he's got a nefarious plan to do us in. They're fearing the worst. So how do they deal with it? This is important for us. How do they deal with, they're dealing with guilt, as many of us do, and they're coming before a man who they believe has authority to do bad things to them. But they know they're kind of guilty. How do they deal with this fear? Well, this is interesting for us to see. Well, they have actually three different plans that they put into work. Their first plan as they return to Egypt is they're going to pay off this man. Notice verse 15. We didn't read it, we did read it. Yeah, we read it together. What do they do when they go back? Well, verse 15 tells us, the men took this present. They took double the money in their hand and Benjamin, and they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Later in verse 25, we read about them before they meet Joseph. They prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. So how do they deal with their fear? The first thing they do is they think, well, we can pay him off. If we bring double the silver, surely this will deal with this problem that we're experiencing. One Bible commentator says this, guilt, which is what these brothers are experiencing, causes us to say strange things at strange times. I remember, says this commentator, reading about a letter that had actually been mailed to the Bureau of Internal Revenue. "Dear sir," it began, "I haven't been able to sleep because last year when I filled out my income tax report, I deliberately misrepresented my income. I am enclosing a check for $150. So there's someone who's under guilt, right, writing this letter. Then came the closing line of the letter. "If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." And this Bible commentator says that's a partial response to unresolved guilt. You know, I'll pay them off. But there's no heart confession there. So that's the first thing they do. We'll just give them extra money. Everything will be fine. They've got another plan in verses 19 to 22 as they speak to the house steward. They will simply explain away. listen, we weren't at fault here. They'll give an explanation, and they end up making an appeal. We came to buy food. We got the grain. We opened our sacks. There was the money. And so they simply, want to explain the situation. And really, they're making here a plea of innocence. So the first plan is to pay him off. The second is a plea of innocence. And then the third plan is really to show some kind of sense of subjection and humility to the man in authority. And that's shown by them, of course, bowing down before him. Verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present, which was in their hand. And what do, these brothers? They bowed to the ground before him. Verse 28, they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive." They bowed down in homage. And so these brothers, filled with fear, three plans really: pay him off, explain away the situation, a plea of innocence, and a third plan is to do an act of worship, an act of homage, to somehow show humility before this man who has all this authority and whom they fear. This is important because you might remember back in Genesis 37 when this whole story began. These brothers, when Joseph was sent out by Jacob to help them out, the brothers see Joseph coming, and what do they say when they see him coming that time? Here comes this dreamer. And then the plan's put into place to do him harm. This case, Joseph comes into the house, what does the Bible say? They bow down. Right? Unknowingly to their brother. But what we need to see here, simply first of all here, is in these brothers going back to Egypt, these brothers are dealing with guilt, right? We've seen that before. They have a guilty conscience. What do? They're fearing the worst. They're fearing the worst. We find out later Joseph, though, is planning the best, but they are fearing the worst, and they are motivated here in some sense by guilt. And guilt is never a good motivator. It's clearly keeping these brothers here in slavery. They haven't confessed any sin. They're just trying to deal with their life here. They are really motivated here by guilt. Now, of course, none of these responses that they have to the man of Egypt, these responses should remind us of something, shouldn't they? How do we deal with guilt before God if we don't actually deal with the heart of the matter and confess our sin? Well, isn't that interesting? So they want to pay off the man. And so sometimes in our relationship to God, we say, you know, boy, God has been so good to me. I know that God has blessed me with so much. I'm going to, and I owe a debt to God. I know that. So I'm going to pay him back. I'm going to live a good life, and I'm going to, do good things in my life. I know God's been gracious, but so I'm going to pay him back. And that's sometimes how we deal with our guilt, instead of actually confessing sin. Sometimes we plead innocence, like these brothers did. We want to try to explain to God, I'm not the one who's guilty here. I'm not the one who has actually sinned. And we try to explain away our relationship to God as sinners in need of grace. And we sometimes give a show of respect. We sometimes do an act of worship, but again, never dealing with the heart of things. So we might bow down, we might engage in worship, but actually we're just trying to deal with a guilt that's deep within before God. We know we're guilty, we know we're sinners, but we think, if we just show ourselves to be respectful and humble, even though we haven't had a change of heart, surely this will deal with our guilt. You see that? Pay him off, plead innocence, and an act of worship, but never actually confessing sin. So they come and they are fearing the worst. They are not expecting grace, and they don't deserve grace, and they come with fear in their heart. Well, as they come, we find out that though they have fear in their heart expecting the worst, Joseph delights to be gracious to them, both personally and through his house servant. And so we read this in verse 23 as they're first dealing with the house steward. He said, that's the house steward, to these brothers who are trying to plead their innocence and clearly are in great distress and fear. He said this, verse 23, "Be at ease," or in the Hebrew it's actually, "Be at peace, shalom. Do not be afraid. Your, and this is what this house steward from Egypt says to these brothers within the covenant community of God's people. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. It's okay. Then he brought Simeon out to them, gave Simeon back to them. And then the man brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water, and they washed their feet. And he gave their donkeys fodder. And so here we have Joseph's house steward initially here showing nothing but grace to these brothers. And this is really an amazing scene. Joseph's servant speaks peace to them. As I mentioned, he says, Shalom. But notice what he says. He appeals to your God and the God of your father. Now, this is really interesting. We have to ask this question because there's no useless words or no extra words in the Bible. And we have to say, well, what's going on with this Egyptian servant whom the brothers meet? And the first thing that this servant does is he points these brothers who are filled with fear, expecting the worst. He points them to actually the God that they say they believe in. And he says to them, listen, your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure. In other words, that money that was there, that was with that grain, as you went back home, that wasn't a trick. That was actually Joseph as a servant of God, acting as God's gracious instrument to bless you. And it was your God, actually, who made that happen. And so what we have here really is this Egyptian witnessing to the brothers. They hadn't thought of God. Remember, in their fear and distress, they weren't thinking, you know, God is providing for us. God's being gracious. Guilt had kept them from seeing God's hand of grace. They had abundant food and money. Simeon is now released. And it's just really strange how God uses this Egyptian steward to speak truth to his people. Fathers in the faith, John Calvin, thinking about this passage, thinking about this steward. Listen to what John Calvin said about this steward, what we can learn here. We know how great was the arrogance of that nation. He's talking about Egypt. And that it supposed the whole world besides to be deceived in the worship of God. And so the Egyptians, of course, in fact, we read it in this passage, they wouldn't even eat with the Hebrews because it was loathsome. So they had a very high view of their own worship, and a low view, of course, of the worship of other people. And Calvin said this, therefore, unless this man had learned something better, he never would have assigned so great an honor to any other gods than those of his own country. Why is he not saying something in praise of the gods of Egypt? Moreover, he does not ascribe the miracle to the God of the land of Canaan, but to the peculiar God of their father. I, therefore, says Calvin, do not doubt that Joseph, though not permitted openly to correct anything in the received superstitions, endeavored at least in his own house, in other words, he couldn't change all the religion of Egypt just like that, but in his own house, Calvin says, I don't doubt that he was at work to establish the true worship of the one God, and always held fast the covenant concerning which, as a boy, he had heard his father speak. This is the more to be observed because the holy man could not swerve, even in the least degree, from the common practice without incurring the odium of a nation so proud. Therefore, the excellency of Joseph is commended in the person of his steward, because without fear of public envy, he gives honor within his own walls to the true God. So this is what Calvin was saying. This is just an amazing thing, that it seems that this servant in Joseph's house is giving praise to the God of Jacob and his family. And Calvin's just simply saying that means that Joseph, within his own house, even though Egypt is all around him at this point, that Joseph is being faithful in his own house to raise up those in his house, those serving in his house, to know the true God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, even in Egypt. And we should be amazed at that. These brothers who aren't even thinking of God are testified to by this Egyptian who says, no, the God of your father has blessed you this way. And that's, of course, a rebuke to these brothers. It's a rebuke to us at times as God's people that we need to be reminded by others and especially those who are perhaps new to the faith. Maybe we've been walking with the Lord for some years, and the Lord graciously brings someone new to the faith, and in that sense rebukes us and says, wait a minute, don't you realize what your God has been doing in your life for all these years, all these blessings that you've had? And so Joseph's house steward is a blessing to them, points them to God. But Joseph himself delights to be gracious to his brothers, even though they're fearing the worst. And in doing so, he points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what verse 16 says. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, bring the men into the house, slay an animal, and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. And so the first thing we see about Joseph's graciousness to his brothers here is they come and he says, eat with me, dine with me, come to feast with me, prepare a meal, slay an animal. And actually, as you read this verse, it should remind you, in some sense, it reminds you of what? In the New Testament, anyone else who prepared an animal when they saw someone coming? Or wanted to celebrate the return of somebody? Yeah, you think of the prodigal son. You think of a meal being prepared for one who was returning home. So Joseph wants to eat with his brothers, and later in the passage, actually verse 34 says that they feasted and drank freely with him. And here the Bible is simply saying that this whole matter of feasting, eating together, is a great sign of communion among God's people. You'll remember that when Joseph was in the pit, the Bible says in Genesis 37, as his brothers threw him in the pit, wanted to do him harm, as he's down in the pit, what were they doing? The Bible says they were up top having a meal without him. And later in the past, later in Genesis, in our reading, it says, despite his pleas, they didn't listen to him. So that's the earlier picture. His brothers were feasting. He's been cast into the pit. He pleads for help, and they go on feasting without him. But when they come, Joseph, delighting to be gracious, first thing he does, come dine with me. Eat with me. Celebrate with me. Feast together. Not only does he say, eat with me, he says through his house steward, listen, there's no reason to fear. Be at ease. Verse 23, be at peace. Do not be afraid. He assures them, Joseph does, through his house servant, that there is no reason to fear. In other words, you are welcome here. And he reminds them that, you know, your God has given you this treasure. Do not fear. They are provided for. They're provided to be cleansed. He gave them water, verse 24, and they washed their feet. And so they are cleansed here in Joseph's house and provided for that way. But more than that, Joseph wants them to know his care for them. Notice how the Bible points this out, verse 27. Joseph asked the brothers about their welfare and said, is your old father well of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? And just think about that. So here you have Joseph, who has been left by his brothers for these 20 years. There's been no confession of sin or anything like that. And here they show up in his presence, and he's asking them about their welfare. In other words, how they are. Right? Shows care for them. Concerned about them. In fact, verse 30, the Bible says Joseph hurried out when he sees Benjamin, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he speaks words of grace to Benjamin in verse 29. May God be gracious to you, my son. And so, putting ourselves into Joseph's mind and heart, here he sees his brother, born of the same mother, Rachel, and here he sees him again for the first time after all those years. And the Bible says he's deeply moved, and he weeps and finds a place to weep where he will not be seen. And so what's going on in his mind? Well, clearly what we see here is not vengeance in the heart of Joseph, But as his brothers return, despite all that they did, despite fearing the worst, what we see here is in Joseph a delighting to be gracious. Eat with me. Don't fear. I will care for you. I'll provide for you. Be cleansed. Now, there's something here about guilty sinners forced to, in this sense, compelled to come to the one who has all authority, and they come in great need, and they come in great fear, because they don't expect grace and they don't deserve grace. And what do they find when they come? They find the man in authority delighting to be gracious with them, saying, "Eat with me. Feast with me. Do not be afraid. I care for you and for your welfare. And I provide for you," you see. He delights to be gracious, and that's Jesus. Now, we're left with the question, finally, why? Why does Joseph delight to be gracious to these brothers who, for the past 20 years, have been lying to their father Jacob, haven't repented of their sin, and Joseph's had these 20 years or more memories of what they did to him? Why does he delight to be gracious? We're left with that question. Here's some ideas. Is it that... is Joseph actually just testing his brothers further? Is that what's happening? Think about that. Verse 34 tells us this, that Joseph took portions of food to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion, this is the youngest now, of course, but Benjamin's portion, the Bible tells us, was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Now think about this. Is Joseph blessing Benjamin here to test the response, perhaps, of the brothers? You remember, of course, that this whole story of Joseph started with Jacob showing a special favor to Joseph and providing him with a special robe. And the Bible says when Joseph was provided that special robe and he had these dreams of what God was going to do, the Bible says his brothers saw that favor and they hated him. So here, is that what's happening maybe here? Here's Benjamin, the youngest. Joseph says to bring him. And now Joseph pours out this favor and grace upon his younger brother Benjamin. Is he actually testing his brothers in the sense that are they going to now hate Benjamin because he's favored, just as they hated Joseph? You know, has their hearts really changed? Or are they going to say, wait a minute, and just kind of take Simeon and take off? Joseph will test them again in the next chapter to see where their heart is. Is that what's happening? I don't think so. Is Joseph simply pleased to be with his brothers again? The last scene that we have in this passage is really idyllic in one sense, right? Verse 33, now they were seated before him. The family's back together. They don't know it's Joseph. Firstborn according to his birthright, youngest according to his youth. The men looked at one another in astonishment. They're seated in the order of their birth. He took portions to them from his own table. Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. And so the picture here is of brothers fearing the worst, but Joseph's acts of grace, unmerited, undeserved, had set them free to eat with him, and he provides for them from his own table. There's no more fear here at the end of the passage. There's joy. There's no more anxiety here. There's peace, obviously. And instead of thinking about judgment, they are receiving grace, and they are simply feasting, the Bible says, together, out of sheer delight. They're communing together. We like to, it's made, the Bible actually talks a lot about feasting together as his people. And in the Bible, feasting together is a sign of communion together. And we like to see those we love satisfied with good food. That's a sign of blessing. That's why we have fellowship meals at church. When we eat together, we feast together in the communion of the saints. We share a table together. We share food together as a sign of love for the Lord, but also a sign of love for one another. And so enemies who wanted him dead are now restored in fellowship together. And that too is a pointer to us, for instance, of the Lord's Supper. You know, what's the Lord's Supper? Well, it's proclaiming the Lord's death, but it's also proclaiming that because of Jesus, we have fellowship together. And we can eat together as the body of Christ. And there's nothing between us, right? There's nothing between us as brothers and sisters in the Lord because we eat together at the same table. And so there's a just delight here of Joseph. He's pleased to be with his brothers, but friends, most of all, what do we see here? Why does he delight to be gracious? Well, the Bible is showing us here that in Joseph, we find really judgment and mercy coming together. Because remember, Joseph is, well, he's referred to in this chapter as the man. He's referred to as the man in authority before whom these brothers quiver. Before whom these brothers are forced to bow. He's the man in authority. He is their judge in that sense. But his judgment and his mercy meet together. The man who has all authority, who put them in prison, who gave them food and freedom is the same man. He's their judge. And yet, he has shown them mercy. Undeserved mercy. They feared the worst, but now they freely feast with him. And this is so important for us because this is a picture to us, it really is a picture to us of the man, Christ Jesus, and how does it really go with sinners like us who come before a holy God and the one who has all authority and all power. Well, this is how it goes. Many come fearful before the Lord, right? Because we know our guilt, and they find forgiveness. Many come before the Lord, again, because we know we're sinners, and they find mercy. Many come before the Lord in their guilt, and they're trying to find a way out. To pay him off, to explain it away, or an act of worship. And they're overwhelmed by, again, his mercy and grace and care. Many come before the Lord, friends, expecting judgment for sin, only to find that sin has already been judged at the cross. That's how it works for sinners convicted of sin who come before a holy God and find, instead of judgment, mercy at the hands of Jesus. And one of the most wonderful passages in the Scripture is found in the prophet Isaiah, speaking of really these things, of judgment and mercy, when he's talking about the Lord and his people. In Isaiah 30:18, it just goes like this, "Therefore," listen to what the Bible says, "Therefore, the Lord longs," he's talking about his covenant people, "therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him." Isn't that a great verse, Isaiah 30:18? Talking about how the Lord longs to be gracious to us, waiting on high to have compassion on you. That's a beautiful picture of the Lord, and we see it here in the life of Joseph. who was desiring to be gracious to his brothers, even though they had sinned against him. And friends, that's the kind of God we serve, one who longs to be gracious to us in Christ as we come before him. Let me just close with this. Frederick Buchner is a Presbyterian author, and he wrote this. He said, "After centuries of handling and mishandling, most religious words have become so shop-worn, nobody's much interested anymore." He's saying about, you know, religious words we use don't really have any meaning to a lot of folks. Not so, he says, with grace, for some reason. Mysteriously, even derivatives like gracious and graceful still have some of the bloom left. Grace is something you can never get, but only be given. There's no way to earn it or deserve it or bring it about any more than you can deserve the taste of raspberries and cream or earn good looks or bring about your own birth. A crucial eccentricity of the Christian faith is the assertion that people are saved by grace. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. There's only one catch, says Buchner. Like any other gift, the gift of grace, he says, can be yours only if you'll reach out and take it. And then he says this, maybe being able to reach out and take it is a gift too. Did you catch that? So he says, of all the Christian words we use and have been misused, there's one word that always seems to have the bloom still there. Grace. Gracious. And when we look at the life of Joseph and we see his brothers come and we see him with his desire to care for them, to dine with them, to provide for their needs, despite all that they've done, all that we can see in this passage is Joseph pointing ahead to the Savior who would come, who when he comes, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. He washes the feet of his disciples. He is the one who says, I care for birds and I care for flowers, and so how much more do I care for you, even though we have sinned against him. And friends, what we learn here is that all that we have from him is by grace. These brothers didn't deserve it. They were learning from the man who had all authority over them. But it would not be until another chapter or two that they would really see him for who he was. But this is what we find in Jesus, the one who has all authority and yet longs to be gracious to us. What a Savior. What a Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the life of Joseph, Lord, you want us to see your work in his life, but even more, you want us to see how every page of Scripture speaks of Jesus. And Lord, we can't help tonight but see in this time in Joseph's life as he receives his brothers, Lord, we can only see grace. We can only see how Jesus receives sinners. Lord, that he longs to be gracious to us. So Lord, we pray that you would work in us. We know, Lord, that as we look at the life of Joseph's brothers, we know that you were at work, that you were convicting them, that they were feeling the guilt in their conscience and not knowing how to deal with it and trying to find different ways to deal with that past sin rather than confessing that sin before you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be those who recognize our sin, confess our sin, knowing you're faithful and just, to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because you delight to be gracious to us. Thank you, dear God, for your grace and mercy. Help us tonight and in this week to come to live out of that grace that we have received, not from the hands of Joseph, but from the hands of our Savior. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.